Let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 1. I'm going to need to keep them handy as we're going to be turning a little bit. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and of course it's talking about John the Baptist in verse 6, who came as a witness, to bear witness of the light. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That light, of course, was Jesus Christ. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He, Christ, was in the world was made by him, and it says the world knew him not. Now, let me take you down to verse 29, where the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. Second time he said that. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Once again, Lord, come to you this morning, ask you to bless as your folks are gathered here today to hear something from you. Lord, may we be reminded, we've been actually singing around this all morning, both in Sunday school and church now. I pray that you might affirm the message of the day, Father, by power in the preaching. May you help somebody here today, and Father, as well as lost folks, I pray that you might fortify a Christian people continue to do right. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, John 1:10 is, of course, very familiar to everybody here. I'm sure that most of you probably have it memorized. He was in the world. The world was made by him. And the Bible says the world knew him not. Now, we're all familiar with God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet, that being said, in the main, the world still knew him not, right? Men can be very blind indeed, even when a brilliant capital L light shows up in the world. Now, I want to talk to you this morning. It said the world knew him not in verse 10. I would like to talk to you about knowing God this morning, knowing him. It turns out that is the most profound variable in all of man's history, mankind's history, as well as each and every individual man's life. Failure in knowing God is ultimate failure. And knowing him is what we're going to figure out for those of us going to the judgment seat of Christ as Christians. We're going to find out in the end how well we know him. I don't mean in the sense of whether we know him at all or not. I'm saying how well as a person you know him. Now, there's never been anything that's been more subject to myth and misinterpretation and fable than the issue of knowing God. I mean, the Buddhists think they have the key, and the Hindus think they have the key with their 325 million gods. And undoubtedly, the Catholics think they have the key and all those things, but the uniform testimony of the Bible, if the Bible's right, and you know me, if the Bible is right, the uniform testimony of the Bible is that, for instance, starting in Judges 2, there rose another generation after that generation which knew not the Lord. Now, it doesn't stop there, because by the time you get to 1 Samuel 2, Eli's sons, the priests, were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. There's the priests that don't know God. You get over to 1 Thessalonians 4, and verse 5, it says that we Christians are not to walk in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So there he dumped most of the Gentiles in this world into one lump that know not God. And finally, the last I'll quote this morning on this is 2 Thessalonians 1, when Jesus Christ comes back in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in the end, the world, the debacle of mankind winds up failing in the ultimate thing, which is not humanism, it's not morality, it's in not knowing their Creator. Now, with that said, I draw your attention to the John 1 here, where we began. But John 1:10 said plainly that he came into the world was made by him, the world knew him not. That said, the world knew him not. It's interesting that John the Baptist follows a little bit later in John 1, and then John says a strange thing. This is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He is to be the guy that introduces the Messiah to Israel. And he says in verse 31, "And I knew him not." And again in verse 33, "And I knew him not, even though he was there for him, even though he was the voice that went before him." John knew the Lord in a way the rest of Israel didn't know the Lord. The rest of the world didn't know the Lord. But he still said, "I knew him not." Now, I know that may seem confusing, but you know, understand that from your own relationships. There's probably somebody in your neck of the woods, I don't know, maybe it's at the corner store or the hardware store or someplace that you go. Maybe it's you go to the same checkout line every week at Cub or Walmart and have the same person check you out, and you're friendly enough to know their name. "Hey, how are you?" You know, you would say you know them, but you've never sat down with a meal with those folks. I mean, you know them, but you don't really know them, you know. I've been your pastor for 30 years. Handful of you. Others, 10. Others, 5, 7, whatever. And yet, if the FBI came to your door and set you down at the table and put the audio recorder on the table and said, "Now, how well do you know Brother Stevens?" I bet you'd be rethinking how well you know me under those circumstances. And that's the idea, is that, you know, whether a marriage sometimes survives or not depends on how well two people really know each other. And so it is that, that you should understand this issue of knowing someone but not really knowing someone. Everybody has at one juncture or another had a friend or family member you thought you knew well that wound up with some surprise move, either for the good or for the bad, that you go, "Whoa, I didn't know that at all." Well, that's kind of how it is with the Lord a little bit. This is very much the case with you and the Lord. That is why there are folks that can be acquainted with the God facts and still be lost and go to hell. You know? That is why some folks can be just as saved as they can be. But as far as living a life that's honoring to God and that is successful in a measure against practical sin in life, they just don't. They know Him, but as far as knowing Him unto victory, the victories we need in this life, they don't know Him. That's a very good explanation. That explains an awful lot about what growing in the Lord is about. Amen? And so, knowing God is not as simple as categorizing folks as saved and unsaved. Even though we say, "Does he know the Lord?" we're asking, "Is he saved?" And we say, "Yes, he knows the Lord." You still don't know beyond that how well he knows the Lord. And so it goes beyond being saved and unsaved. It goes all the way up to being saved as well as how well somebody knows God after they get saved. And so I want to talk to you this morning about knowing him, because I found some categories here that are helpful for me, and I think that probably most mainstream modern Christians probably don't hear very much about. Let me talk to you about this first. First of all, John 1:10, but then as well, get Romans chapter 1 in hand, if you would. Romans 1, and I'll cite you once again John 1:10, which says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, it said there the world that was created by Jesus Christ, the men of the world really didn't know him. Now, in Romans chapter 1, it says an interesting thing. And this, again, is a passage you're very familiar with. Notice verse 20. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened." Now, the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. And yet, because that when they knew God, verse 21, they glorified him not as God. They did know him. They didn't know him, but they did. Now, that points out something very important, folks. That points out a kind of knowledge that I dare say, and it's a controversial statement, I'll explain, but all men have creature knowledge. I draw creature knowledge. God's the creator. Is that right? Look in verse 25. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator." God created. God is the creator. He created creatures. You and I are one of them. If you're born again, you're a new creature in Christ. But all men upon the face of this earth are the Lord's critters. And this is creature knowledge. There are shades of knowing God and not knowing God. And the world knew Christ, knew God, not as Savior. But they did know God as creatures that had been created by him. Man hates Romans 1. I should just say that about Romans 1. There are so many things in Romans 1 that expose the raw nerves of man, it's not even funny. But men do not like Romans 1 because the reason why is verse 1, they are without excuse. Man tends to think that as long as they can say, "Well, I didn't know," that's safe ground. But it's not safe ground because the Lord knows what you really knew and what you didn't know. And the Lord knows what you didn't want to know. So just being able to plead ignorance is not safe ground. The Bible says that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They knew full well that God was the creator. They knew full well that God had created. They should know full well that God created them. Yet when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Every man has creature knowledge. That's my point this morning. The bugs and the bats and the birds and the butterflies and the gophers and badgers don't have any problem with their creator. Only man has a problem with his creator. Only man decides that there is no creator. A man has a desire deep down inside to desire blindness, and they tend, especially today, not to credit the wonder and the marvel, the intricacy, the majesty, the order of the macrocosm, the universe, and the microcosm, the stuff that fits under a microscope. All those things were made by a creator. It's undeniable. You would never walk into a beautiful stone palace and walk up to a beautiful marble table on which sits a beautiful decorative clock and say, "There is no man. There is no designer." Well, it's the equivalent of walking out into any kid in any city in America and walk out in the park that's only a half acre big and find the handiwork of God there. He can always look up in the sky. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth forth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." This is creature knowledge. Men know there's a designer. And that's why, folks, the pagans And the heathen all recognized the hand of a creator, and so they all made up stories, and those stories weren't right, but depending on their culture, the Eskimos, the Native Americans, or whatever, you know, they have grizzly bears and polar bears and raccoons and whatever else, you know, helping to create, and they have their creation stories, but they at least recognize a creator. Now, what that means is that the pagans and the heathen are a step advanced in their theology above agnostics and atheists. In order to be an agnostic or an atheist, you have to be educated out of it. Atheism and agnosticism is a malady of the educational system. And in the end, all men have creature knowledge. And we have, it's no secret, we've descended a long way in our society and as mankind into depravity and such. And we could go through and name all of the things, but in the end, I hope you realize that creature knowledge is the main assault. While it may be desirable to the devil to have men live in debauchery and to live in the depths of sin, what he would really like to do is rob men of knowing there's a God. And he's succeeded. In evolution, atheism, agnosticism, that train of thought, he's removed God from the mindset. And so once you say there's no designer, once you say there's no creator that created this creature, there is nothing to keep you out of hell. And so I want to say, first of all, that the first kind of knowledge I want to deal with is creature knowledge. The brute creation knows God. But it's important to know that that brute knowledge is very impersonal. It's very distant. Nobody gets saved by believing in the Creator. Okay? Nobody gets saved that way. It is good sense. It's good theology. And it's good observationally. But as far as anybody being saved because they believe in the Creator, still lost and going to hell. But I say, all men by nature have creature knowledge. And anybody that doesn't has been educated out of it. Now, that brings me to the second point. And again, you'll need to turn with me a few places. Look in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. The first was creature knowledge. That's just the brute creation. But Galatians chapter 4. And verse 9. I'm sorry, Galatians 4, verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. So it's sons of God, right? There it is. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Now that passage is saying that somebody has saving knowledge, that they believe in God, that they have a knowledge so they can believe in God and God saves them, right? Notice in your Bibles at another place along that line, look real quick at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 12, first of all, there's creature knowledge. Then there's saving knowledge. And by saving knowledge, you're not saved by knowledge. You're saved by believing, but you have to have the knowledge before you can believe, right? The knowledge that Christ came and died for your sins. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, and go down, if you will, to verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know, whom I have believed. I mean, I know whom. The Savior is a whom. It's a personal relationship. I know whom I believe. It says in 1 John chapter 5, I can probably beat you there if you want to go, that's fine, but it's 1 John 5:13. And if I could get it started, I can quote it. But verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may, what? Know that you have eternal life. That's saving knowledge. Now, this is the most critical stage for anybody because that's where things are most at risk. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so getting saved is the most important thing. And I can't boil it down any simpler. There's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I can't do it any simpler than that. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ came and died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Go in and out and find pasture. He holds the key. He is the door. I am the light of the world, he said. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. For he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's saving knowledge. You don't get saved by what you know, but when you know it, and you know you're a sinner, and you know you're going to hell, and you know Christ died for you, you believe, and you're saved. That's saving knowledge. Now, if you know Christ, you know God. 2 John 1 says that whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. To know Jesus Christ is to know God. Now, folks, that's saving knowledge. And that's where today most folks stop. That's the deplorable condition, largely, of mainstream Christianity, is that it doesn't get much beyond that. Got the ticket to heaven. I'm going to be there. In the meantime, that's about it. A lot of it's because of the Christian, the believer that's wrong. Some of it's because of their teachers, but they share the blame. And so what I'm saying here, that the rest of this is about Christianity. But there's even beyond saving knowledge, there is different kinds, different gradients of knowledge, the knowledge of God for a Christian. Notice Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. There is creature knowledge. That's the brute creation. That's a bunch of folks that are still lost. And whether or not they'll admit it or not, they see all they need to see to know there's a creator. And then there's saving knowledge. You get that through believing on Jesus Christ. Probably everybody here this morning is saved. Praise the Lord for that. If you're not, we can answer any questions you've got, but I know all of your faces this morning. So Titus chapter 1, and notice verse 14. This goes along with some Sunday school stuff we've been talking about, not giving heed to Jewish fables. Titus, don't do that. And commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. It says they profess they know God, but in works they deny Him. Now, as I said, as the years go by, knowing God beyond salvation is emphasized less and less. More and more of God's children are taught there really are no rules. There's no advancement beyond here. It's all about God making you a son and making you prosperous and keeping you healthy and taking joy in you just because you're you. After all, who wouldn't love you? And so that's kind of the track that, even though they won't state it that way, that's kind of the track that Christianity's taken. Now, is that how your house works? With your children? And the answer may be yes in some cases. But it's not anything that I ever knew growing up, and by the grace of God, not really in our house either. It's not that I was arrogant. It's not that I was a tyrant or anything like that. But my sons and my daughter, my kids, there were some rules. You go to bed when I say go to bed. And you're just going to have to trust that I know best. And if they won't go to bed when you say go to bed, then you've got a problem that you have to deal with, right? The point is, we become God's children. And it's not just enough to be God's child. Now, you grow as a child of God, that's true. But there's something that if you don't get a grasp of, you're not going to go very far, and that's obedience. And there's a subservient knowledge. Let me take you to a few more places here. Look in John 17. It's about being obedient. It's about not just being a son, but a servant. Not just a servant and a son, but a soldier. And going forward and obeying orders. And knowing God and knowing the truth at a deeper level than you can ever know Him just by being a son and just being saved. And that's all you are, is saved. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, go down to verse 17. And notice a subservient knowledge. This is beyond just being saved. It's one of the first steps. If you don't take this step, you're never going to grow. John 7, 17. If any man will do his, God's, will, he shall know of the doctrine. There'll be some things that he knows are true. Then that he wouldn't have completely understood or known were true if he hadn't obeyed. Do you see that? If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now look at another thing like this. Look in John chapter 8, just a chapter over. John 8, and notice verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. That's Christ. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. To go forth from just being a son, which is all by faith, you need to be an obedient son. There's a service involved. Verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's a knowledge you don't get unless you obey. Right? Look at just one more in John 14. John chapter 14. There's a knowledge you can't achieve. A knowledge of God you can't achieve. A knowledge about the things of God you can't achieve unless there's obedience, unless there's service. Look in John chapter 14. And go down to verse 15. John 14. And verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. There's a knowledge you can't get of God unless you obey. And obedience has become almost a thing of the past in some huge sections of Christianity. It is the fallen nature, folks, of every single soul here. There's a part of you that detests government, that detests dominion. It detests being ruled. It detests being told what to do. It detests being told you are wrong and to do it this way instead. But it doesn't make any sense. Shut up, it doesn't matter. It doesn't have to make sense to you. Your Father's talking. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that there's a part of every one of us that's a three-year-old that just wants to do it our own way. And then after you're three, you become 13 and 14 and 15, and then you really want to do it your own way, and you still don't have any sense. And that's the problem with God's children, is that they generally don't have any sense because they've never obeyed, they've never served. I'm saying there's a creature knowledge, they're not even saved. There's a saving knowledge by faith. then there's a subservient knowledge. And you got to advance to being obedient before you can grow to a certain level. If you don't obey, you'll never grow. If you're always self-willed, if you're always going to do it your way when it comes down to it in a pinch, if you're going to do it your way, you're not going to grow. And you're not going to know Him. You're not going to know Him like you were intended to know Him. But that's not even all. There's some other depths. Look in your Bibles in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. There's creature knowledge. There's saving knowledge. And then, for lack of a better term, I'll call it subservient knowledge. Then in Philippians, Paul opens up yet another can of worms. Philippians chapter 3. And notice verse 5, he's describing himself. And he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And he found, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, Paul said down in verse 13 that he had not even apprehended that. Here is Paul saying, I want to know him. He was already saved, right? He'd already given his life to serve Jesus Christ, so he's subservient. But he says, basically, I still have yet to know him. Because there's another step, there's a suffering knowledge. In this passage, Paul talks about suffering back in verse 8 again. I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, you know, maybe when you think about suffering, you think about certain things like classic illnesses, the loss of a relative, the loss of a spouse by death or a child, something like that. And that's legitimate. I just want to say that there's a way that none of us will ever know God just by being saved and just by obeying. That there's a suffering that comes in for some of it. And I want to say, first of all, you can see some of it here. First of all, notice verse 8. Verse 8, suffering loss. And notice verse 5 while we're doing this. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, Paul's lineage, as far as a Jew, was extraordinary. He was a rising star among the Pharisees. He was something special. He was smart. He was zealous. I mean, he had all the gifts. He had all the tools. And he was going to be something. And he had all the breeding. He had all the position. And he suffered the loss of it. He gave it up. All for Jesus Christ. Look in verse 8. He says, verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, folks, Paul suffered reproach as well as the loss of these things. He suffered a blast against his person. Again, he went from being somebody among the Pharisees, not the same thing. He went from being somebody among the Pharisees to being absolutely a nobody, an absolute reproach to them. I mean, he had given over the faith. He had become they had funerals for him because he went so low in going after this Jesus character. My point is that he suffered loss. And then beyond that, you notice verse 10. Talking about that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. This is suffering knowledge, a suffering loss, a suffering reproach. In this case, physical suffering for Jesus Christ. And I know that most of us don't know much about that. Martyrdom, torture, we know what we read, but most of us haven't suffered any of that. But I tell you something you do know, and I can fold this in under this. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Creature knowledge, saving knowledge, subservient knowledge, suffering knowledge. Each of these provides a depth in knowing God, and you're not going to suffer all things. There may not be a day in America before the rapture that we actually suffer torture or even to the shedding of blood for Jesus Christ. Maybe there will, but maybe there won't. There hasn't been so far for hardly anybody. So what's the point? Well, then there are other things to suffer, and this is one. In Romans chapter 7, notice, if you will, down in verse 22, here's Paul. Again, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then he says a remarkable thing for the apostle of the Gentiles. He said, O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? Now, I don't know what the issue was with that. He said, the good that I do not, and that which I would not, that I do, and all those things. Paul was going through something there where by the time it's all wrapped up, he said, I am a wretched man. Now, I don't know how long it's been since you were there, but if you've tried to really accomplish something deeply in prayer, you probably know something of that. The habit that you've been trying to quit for a long time, that you keep failing in, tell me that there's been a day that you've gone, I cannot believe that after all these years, I'm still fighting this stinking thing. Why is that? Because you are a wretched man. Because the Lord is showing you your weakness as a sinner. He's showing you some of the dirt and the filth that's beneath the surface. It is wretchedness. It's wretched. It's suffering. It's suffering the wretchedness of the mortal man. His powerlessness against sin. His powerlessness in victory. And at times, even knowing what you know with the knowledge that you have and the knowledge of the new man and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you still find yourself slimy and creepy and corrupt at times, wretched. More of a sinner now, after all these years of being saved, you see yourself now as almost more sinful than you were when you started. It's frustrating. And to know that is to know the wretched part of being a Christian. And that's part of the suffering. And if you're not there, you need to reevaluate yourself. But you grow, you know God better through going through those failures. And then having to lay on a floor and apologize to God over and over again, plead the blood, and get up and try it again. How many times is that cycle repeated? I would hate to even go back through and try to count in my own life and some things. I'm telling you, you've got to fight that fight. And that's a knowledge of God that you need. And that's part of the process. I'd like you to see something else. Now, this gets a little better. Look in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. Creature knowledge, they're not even saved. Saving knowledge, that's the ground floor for a Christian. A subservient knowledge, that's the next step. And then there's suffering knowledge. Then there's this, Luke chapter 24. Christ is risen from the dead. He goes out to catch up with a couple of disciples. Walking on the road to Emmaus, they're having a troubled conversation, of, as you well know, about his resurrection. Not sure what to think of it. And it says as he walks up and draws near them in verse 15 and went with them, that their eyes were holden, that they could not, should not rather, know him. Look down in verse 31. They finally stop at a place that gets something to eat, and he bows his head and breaks bread for them. It says, and their eyes were opened, verse 31, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now that's enlightened knowledge. That's these disciples walking with the Lord. They'd walked with him for all those years, you know, when he was, or for those 3.5 years when he was on this earth. And yet, here they are walking beside him, and they don't even know it's him. And then he reveals to them that it is him, and now they know him. That's an enlightened knowledge. And you'll find there's a part of the Christian life that there are things that you won't understand for a while. There are things that the Lord will have to take you and show you about himself that you may have heard in church and you may have heard in the lessons that you've read and listened to and all those things, but you know, there's a knowing and then there's a knowing. I left school knowing some things about the ministry and all that kind of thing, and then I got to the ministry and I realized I didn't know them until I experienced them. Now I know them. And there's a knowing God and then there's knowing God. These folks knew him, but it wasn't until he broke the bread that they, it's an enlightened knowledge. This is with the Lord being a little bit elusive. It aggravates us that the Lord would play the game. There's a couple of times in the Bible the Lord would have walked past somebody, but they called to him. And in this case, he walks with them and hides their eyes so that they can't realize it's him until he breaks the bread. You say, what's the point in that? Well, the Bible says it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's an honor of a man to search out a matter. So there are things that Lord, that you may wonder about, that the Lord may not show you the whys or wherefores for until you've walked with him for a while. And then you'll know one day that it's been him that showed it to you. Now there is a key here that's really important. If you will, look in chapter 24 and verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they sit down to bread and he broke the bread in verse 31 and their eyes were open. They knew him and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now, folks, you have two things. First of all, you've been given something these guys weren't given at this juncture. You've been given the Holy Spirit of God to dwell in you forever. And he's the oil. He's the light, right? The second thing that you have is the scriptures. Those scriptures that he talked about where Jesus Christ teaches you by his presence, the Spirit of Christ that's in you, some things about himself that you wouldn't have discovered, that you can't just discover just because you decide today, I want to discover this. It may be 10 years or 20 years before you discover the whys or wherefores to something that you wonder about. The point is, it's an enlightened knowledge. And the point is that when you go before the Lord in the book, for somebody that loves him, for somebody that wants the truth, for somebody that's saved, that has the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, somebody that prays, somebody that desires to know something, there's something that happens, there's an interchange, a back and forth with the Lord in the book. It's not just a book. It's a communication to God, from God to you, and from you to God. It's an exchange of things. That's what you get in the Scriptures. You get to know him. It's an enlightened knowledge. You have the Spirit of God in you. Oil. You have Jesus Christ, the light of the world. You have the Bible. Light in and of itself. You have all the keys. And you have to spend time in the book alone to know some things about Him. It's one thing to be taught in church. It's one thing to be taught in class until you get out and experience some things and wonder about some things and then long to have some answers for some things. You don't know Him as you should. Right? There's enlightened knowledge. And last thing I'd like to point out to you this morning, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's creature knowledge. There's saving knowledge. At least they're saved. Step beyond that is subservient knowledge. The knowledge of an obedient servant. Not just an appointed inheriting son. Then there's suffering knowledge. Then there's enlightened knowledge. And then there's this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And go down to verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child and understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. There's coming a day that you'll stand in front of Jesus Christ face to face. And then, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. That's completed knowledge. And that's completed knowledge, right? I'm, again, not able to get a verse started that I want to get started. Just give me a second here. I'm getting the right book. It's 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's an enlightened knowledge. One day it all comes to rest, and you know everything that you ever will know. It's completed knowledge. It's when Jesus Christ comes back and blows the trumpet, you get the mind of Christ in full, not just the Bible in your lap. One day it's completed. Until then, we're called to obey. That's subservient knowledge. We're called to suffer some things. It may never be martyrdom. It may never even be a chronic disease. But you'll suffer frustration, and you'll suffer reproach. And you'll suffer failure in your Christian life and your Christian walk. And I'm not saying that the Lord supports your failure. I'm saying that's the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so you're going to face it. And you're supposed to suffer through it. Get back up tomorrow and go on. And then as you grow and you become a 30-year-old Christian, a 40-year-old Christian, a 50-year-old Christian, there are some answers that start coming that you've been seeking. There are some things that you understand with God that you didn't understand when you were 25, when you were first saved and just 4 or 5 years old in the Lord. That's an enlightened knowledge. You get light on things in time. And then finally, there's completed knowledge. But there's only one of these 6 points that's somebody that's lost. Everything after that is a Christian growing, developing, knowing God better. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray that you'll bless the morning service this morning.